Today we're going to continue in the series that we started last week called Power Tools, and we're going to address one of those power tools today. But before we get into it, I want you to imagine something, okay? Imagine that you're like an old friend of mine whose name was Lee. He owns 20 acres of property, and he owns the mineral rights. You know what the mineral rights to property means? You not just own the property, you own everything under the ground. Okay, so imagine for a moment that you own the mineral rights on a piece of property, and one day you're out going to dig up a garden. You're going to make a garden for yourself, and as you're digging, you hit a rock. And you pick the rock up that's about the size of a bowling ball, and you put it in your wheelbarrow, and you're surprised by all the yellow, sparkly stuff peering out at you from underneath the dirt. You clean the dirt off, and you think, my goodness, I have struck, you know what, I struck gold. But you realize there's no way that I can mine this myself. No way I can dig up all this stuff, because everywhere you dig, you're hitting more golden rocks. How am I going to deal with it? You say, wait a minute, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go talk to my neighbor, he's rich. And so you take your wheelbarrow, you run over to your neighbor's house, you knock on the door, your rich neighbor opens the door, and you take this big piece of gold ore, you stick it in his face and say, this is all over my property. You and I are going to be rich if you will help me get this stuff out of the ground. Your neighbor says, you mean it's in your property and you own it? And you say, yes. Everywhere you dig, you get more of this stuff. And if you'll help me, then we will both be rich. And then your neighbor says, are you telling me I'm going to have to bend over to pick it up? Imagine that. Oh, I'm all for it if I don't have to put any effort into it. How much effort would you be willing to put into digging up that gold if it was you? Would you? Yeah, I'd work 24 hours, right? Does that sound ridiculous? Does that whole scenario sound ridiculous to you? It does. You know, it does. Because who in their right mind would say, you mean I'm going to have to bend over to pick it up? I don't care how bad your back is. You do it. This may sound ridiculous, but this is the attitude that a lot of people have about the first power tool that I want to talk about today. Okay? And the power tool that I'm talking about is the Bible. The Bible is a very powerful power tool that is available to everybody, not just Christians. The Bible is the number one best-selling book ever printed in all of human history. And still, it is a best-selling book every single year. It outsells every other book on the market, though you will not see it on the New York Times bestseller list. Okay? You'll hear other books, you'll see other books. I'm going to talk to us today, here hopefully, about the secret to mastering the Bible. And I call it the secret of mastering the Bible because it makes it sound more intriguing, because there really are no secrets. Okay? But I guarantee you that if you listen today, by the time you're done with the worship service this morning, you will have more tools to become more Bible powerful. Okay? So, I want to show us, first of all, as we get started, there are four keys to becoming better at your Bible. But before we get there, I want to read the scripture together with us this morning. It's Psalm number 119, and we're going to start at verse 97. Psalm 119 is the longest book in your Bible, and if you turn to right about the middle of your Bible, you're almost there. Okay? Psalm number 119, 150 verses. As soon as you find Psalm 119, say, I got it. I hear lots of got it, but I still hear pages turning, so I'm going to wait just in a moment or two. Before I get started, there's some people over here that are having way too much fun this morning. And everybody knows church isn't supposed to be fun, so knock it off. I'm kidding. Keep smiling. Everybody got it now? Okay. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou hast thyself taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, you're sweeter, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From my precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. This is a Psalm of David, and he's talking about what? God's laws, God's precepts. What is he talking about? Talking about God's Word. Now, I don't know if you accept the Bible as being God's Word, but I do. I believe that the entire thing is the Word of God, all the way from the table of contents to Mass. Every word of it, I believe, is inspired. I believe every word of it is right. Every word of it is accurate. I am speaking to you as a satisfied skeptic. From my teen years on to my early 20s, I read my Bible because I was looking for loopholes. I'm not kidding you. At one time, I had a book collection of almost 4,000 pounds of books. And it was all on apologetics. Okay? Trying to figure out if the Bible is really true or not. And I came away with the conclusion that, guess what? It is. I bet my life on it. And I will continue to do so. God's Word is the Word of God. I believe it all the way. And there are four keys that I want to share with you very quickly in how you can get better at understanding it. Everybody that's been in my Bible study class knows what these four keys are. So those of you that have been in my Bible study class, just bear with me for about 7.5 minutes. Okay? They are the four words, and they all begin with the letters, number one, O, and then I, and then A, and then C. Who knows what the O-I-A-C is? Office of International something or others, air conditioners. The Office of International Air Conditioners, is that it? No. Stick with me. The letter O means what, Bible study class? Well, you haven't been in my Bible study class. No, you haven't. Some of you guys have been. What does it mean? Oh, my word. My Bible study class is in such big trouble right now. They are in so much trouble. It's the word observation. Okay? Observation. When you are going to sit down and read a passage from your Bible, you need to make some observations. You have to look at it. You have to say, there's some interesting things about this. You observe what it says. And from observations, you have to go to the second step. That's the letter I. Can you guess what the letter I is? Thank you, Don. You're no longer in trouble. You were 2 minutes ago. You're not now. That's the word interpretation. Every passage in your Bible, if you want to make it food for your soul, has to be interpreted. What does it mean? Okay, now as Baptists, we believe that nobody has the right to what we call private interpretation. What that means is every verse and everything that's written in Scripture was breathed by God, and it's for an intended purpose. Our job when we're doing Bible study is to understand what that purpose was. Right? So when you read in the Bible where it says, yeah, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that means that you must go out and take somebody's eye or rip out their tooth. Is that what it really means? No, you have to understand what the context was of that and what it actually means. And folks, if I read a passage and it says something to me, and you read a passage and you say, well, it says something totally different to me, I interpret it a totally different way, are both ways valid? No. No. They are not. If I write you a letter, pretend for a minute that what I write you is divinely inspired. I know it isn't. Most of it's just gibberish. But just pretend for a second I write you something, and I tell you, Wasn't that a wonderful blue sweater that Faye was wearing on Sunday? By the way, it is. It's my favorite color. And I say it was a blue sweater. Right? In my mind, I look at it and I call that what? Blue. Very close to what Richard's wearing over here. And that, in my mind, is blue. Right? But what if you think that blue is orange? Number one, I hate the color orange. But let's say you interpret that as being orange and I interpret it as being blue. Who's right? Well, if you believe that everybody can interpret something differently, then both of us are valid in our interpretation. There's a problem with that. That kind of thinking did not enter the modern mindset until the 20s, where we were taught that everybody has an opinion, and everybody's opinion is equally valid. Folks, not everybody's opinion is equally valid. Everybody's opinion is equally protected. But some opinions are invalid. And if you're a husband, it's invalid all the time. That's right. If a man utters a word and there's nobody there to hear it, is he still wrong? Well, ask the wife. She'll tell you. What does the verse mean? What does this passage mean? Well, when God wrote the Bible, He has an intention for that passage, and we have to discover what the letter writer meant when he wrote it. That is how you accurately interpret. There is an interpretation that is accurate. Not all interpretations are valid. And that leads us to the third letter, the letter A, which is the word application. Once I see what the passage says, I observe it, and I interpret it, and I interpret it correctly, we must understand then, how do I take that passage and make it part of my life? How do I apply it? And let me just make a little editorial comment here. If you find a passage and you learn how to apply it, don't apply it to somebody else. Apply it to yourself. Because we're really good at saying, hey, I just read a passage that you really need to hear. What am I going to do about it? I've got this passage here. The Bible says this. What am I going to do with this? So that's how you apply it. Okay? Is that good? O-I-A. Well, then what's left? The letter C. If you want to truly internalize the Scripture, you must communicate it. The letter C is for communication. Observation, interpretation, application, communication. Did you know that you learn things when you tell other people about Scripture? You learn. Honestly, you do. O-I-A-C. If you want to understand the Bible, you must go through all four of those things. I don't care if you write this in the flyleaf of your Bible, on the palm of your hand, on the back of it, or on your forehead. Read your Bible every single day and go through those four steps. Got it? Okay. Whenever you read the Bible for yourself or you hear the Bible being taught, you need to go through those four things. Here's David. Verse 97, Psalm 119, he says, I meditate all the time, all day long, on your Scripture. I meditate on it. 98, thy commandments make me wiser. Okay, so his commandments are always with him, and they're making him wiser. What could make you wiser than the mind of God? I mean, you get your mind connected with God's mind, and you start getting God's wisdom as your wisdom, you got yourself some pretty powerful stuff. 99, he says, I have more insight than all my teachers. So he meditates on God's word, and it gives him wisdom. It gives him more insight. Now you might be thinking, well, that's great, but how do I meditate? Well, guess what the second power tool is? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about meditation. How do you do that? So stay tuned. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. So he does his best to observe what God's laws and precepts are, and he internalizes them. That's a very important part. So he's wiser than his enemies. He has more insight than even his teachers. He has more understanding than even his elders. And look at verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. If you internalize the word of God and you learn what the Bible says about stuff, it's going to keep you from doing something that's stupid. I like that. Because I could really use to do a little bit less stupid stuff. I know none of you guys deal with that, but I do. Apparently the guy who wrote this must be some kind of genius. Because he's wiser than his teachers, he's got more insight than his elders, and he doesn't get himself in trouble. How did he get to this lofty position? How did he do it? Well, let's check out Joshua, who was told over in Joshua 1:8, God told him, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." I imagine David heard that. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. What does that mean? You should never speak it? The word should never depart your lips? No. What he's saying is, you should be speaking of it all the time. It should be the thing that informs your speech all the time. Let me ask you this question. How many books have you ever read that are going to make you better? I am a huge Tom Clancy fan. One of the biggest heartbreaks of my life in the last several years has been when I read on Facebook that Tom Clancy had passed away. I got everything he ever wrote, and I've pretty much read everything he ever wrote at least 3 times. Yeah, fabulous author, really knew how to tell a tale. But I can guarantee you, folks, none of his books ever made me better. Made me more intelligent in things of international affairs, but none of them made me any better. The Bible will make you a better person. You don't believe me? Well, David said, because I have meditated on your words and stuff, I have been able to keep from getting in trouble. I've restrained myself from every evil way. And this is a big thing for David to say. You know why this is a big thing for him to say? Because of his past history. What kind of trouble did David get himself into in his past history? Well, not a whole lot, just adultery, murder, subversions. I mean, he was just irresponsible and stupid. Yeah, you heard me say it. He's not anymore. He became a man after God's own heart. How did he become a man after God's own heart? Verses 97-104. So if the Bible can improve you, if the Bible can make you a better person, then why don't we read it? If I was to take a poll right now and pass out a little piece of paper to every one of you, and you don't put your name on it because you don't want me to know the answer, and I said, if you read your Bible every single day, write yes, and if you read your Bible once in a while but not every day, say no, how many yeses do you think we would get? Might get a whole bunch of them. But then again, we might get a whole bunch of no's. Because, yeah, we read our Bibles when we have time, or maybe. I don't know anybody, including myself, who reads it as much as they should. So why don't we read it? Why don't church folks, just like us, read it? Well, number one reason, or I should say the first reason I want to talk about, might not be the number one reason, but a reason is, I don't read the Bible because I'm too busy. Yeah, we got crowded schedules. We're busy people. We got stuff to do. We got places to go, people to see, things to do. And I'm just a really, really busy guy. Well, why are you busy? I think this might be the biggest reason why a lot of people don't read the Bible or read it as much as they should, because they're just busy people. Why don't we read the Bible as much as we'd like to? Well, because we're busy. And what are we busy doing? I was talking to somebody some time ago about this, and I said, you know, I really struggle in my Bible reading because I know I don't do it as much as I should. And I said, well, why don't you do as much as you should then? You know what he said? Well, I've got kids, and I've got a job. I'm really busy making a living and raising kids. Okay? Is that fair to say that those things might compete for a fair portion of your time? I've got a job and I've got kids. Okay? Well, let's look at that for a second. I don't have time to read my Bible because I'm spending time with my kids and working hard so that the kids will have what they need and their lives will turn out well. Sound fair? But wouldn't my kids turn out better if I read the Bible more and became more Christian in my thinking and behavior? What if I was to read my Bible and internalize it and it made me a better person, okay? What would that do to my ability to raise my kids? What would it do to my ability to work well in a job? Because my Bible says, whatever you do, what? Do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. Well, how am I going to know what that means if I don't know what the Lord wants me to do? Seriously. If I raise my Bible, or raise my kids the way my Bible says to, wouldn't my kids come out better? We're living in a whole generation of people here, folks, where people have decided they don't want to raise their children the way the Bible tells them to. Some of them don't because they're afraid. What if I should discipline my child in the way the Bible says I should and somebody else says it? Well, what does the Bible say about raising your kids? Do not incite your child to anger, or as it says in some translations, frustrate your child. You know what that actually means? When it says don't incite your child to wrath or don't frustrate them, it means don't you dare forget to discipline them properly. Because a well-disciplined child will not be the kind of kids we're seeing in the world today. Violent kids. Kids who are so easily frustrated that they do violent things to other kids just to vent their frustrations. In these schools in Philadelphia, Ben Franklin School, which is right up the street from where I used to live, they had to install metal detectors back in the early 90s because of all the kids being shot. Because other kids wanted their Nike sneakers or their sports team jackets. At the time, the San Francisco 49ers jackets were the most popular thing, and I can't for the life of me understand why it wasn't the Eagles. But it was the 49ers. And there was a kid who was literally shot and killed for his 49ers team jacket. My twisted imagination was, well, how dumb is that? You shoot the kid, you put a hole in the jacket. You're not supposed to do that. If we raised our children according to the way the Bible says to raise our children, folks, you're going to be better kids. But how are we going to do that if we don't know what the Bible says? So raise our kids the right way. We do that because, well, we read our Bibles. Why don't we read the Bible? We're too busy. Well, if we are so busy that we can't read our Bibles, we're just too busy. And you need to start taking time. Cut some time out of your schedule and read it. Number two, I don't like to read the Bible because I don't like to read. I've heard that one. They don't like to read. Others say they don't like to read because just, well, it's hard to do. They just don't like doing it. I just don't like reading. I had a friend some years ago that suffered from dyslexia, but it was a particular form of dyslexia called anaphylaxia. What dyslexia is, you not just see the words jumbled up, they're upside down. Upside down and twisted around. Anaphylaxia. I'd never heard of it until I spoke to this person. And so they struggled reading their Bibles. This was about 30 years ago. One day, this individual got involved with a small group. It was a church that was starting small groups way back 30 years ago. I mean, they're on the cutting edge of ministry. So they joined this small group. And every week, the small group would be given a selection of scripture to read. And they were all to read that scripture and then come back the next week with their observations about what they read. Well, here's this poor soul with anaphylaxia that can barely read. What are they supposed to do? Reading wasn't just difficult for them. It wasn't just something they didn't like doing. It was nearly impossible. But this soul said, I'm going to do it anyway. If I have to read one word a minute, I'm still going to read that passage. And so they sat down to read. Well, this individual became so excited about what they were learning that they kept reading and they kept reading and they kept reading. And they began to memorize and they began to memorize and memorize scripture. And last I knew, this individual had started their own small group and they were teaching the Bible to other people. Don't like to read? Do you think it's hard? Well, if this person can do it, what's my excuse? I kind of take my excuse and dwindle it down to nothing. Number three, I don't read my Bible because it's boring or hard to understand. I love this one. Because the Bible is, in my mind, the most intriguing book and engaging book ever written. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit speaks through it. That means God is speaking to you through your Bible. And if your Bible will do that, that makes it very engaging. Because it will point out the things in my life that the Word needs to engage. You get what I'm trying to say? If I have a problem and I read about it in my Bible, I might close it up because I don't like it. And the truth is, maybe that's the problem. Maybe we just don't want the microscope being focused on us. The only people that I know that say the Bible is boring are people who haven't read it enough in order to understand what it really says. You know your Bible has wisdom from God in it? Did you know your Bible has romance stories in it? Yeah. Romance stories, poetry, history, wisdom. Somebody show me another book that has all that stuff in it. There are none. Of all the books in the world, folks, this is the one that Satan would most like to keep you from reading. Because he knows that if you do read it, you might become dangerous to him. He wants nothing good for you. Satan wants nothing good for you. He doesn't mind if you have a Bible. He doesn't mind if you have one sitting on the coffee table of your house or in one of the shelves on your bookshelves. Just so long as it gathers dust and becomes a conversation piece, he's fine with that. But if you pick it up and read it, you know that nothing good is going to come of it as far as he's concerned. Devil don't like to read the Bible. You want to learn more about the devil? Come Wednesday nights. We're going to be talking about angelology. And if you study angelology, you also have to study demonology. I've already studied that on Wednesday. So please come out. You're going to learn stuff. If you don't want to get, you know, into that kind of confrontational stuff, Jenny's got a good class. There's multiple classes for everybody. Come out. Learn. Number four, letter D, however you're writing this down. I don't read the Bible because I don't want to change. I'm really happy with myself where I am, and I don't want anything cramping my style. How many of you know somebody whose style could use a little cramping? Maybe the person is looking back at you in the mirror. I don't know. What if we read something that makes us realize that we need to change? Let me tell you this. If you read something in the Word of God and it tells you you need to change, there's nothing but good that's going to come of your desire to change and to change it. God's will for you is always for good stuff. I suppose we could just skip over that part. Or even do like some people and deny the Bible's authority. I get this a lot. I post Bible verses on my Facebook page on a pretty regular basis, you know. And I get people who write to me once in a while say, I wish you wouldn't do that. After all, everybody knows the Bible really isn't God's Word. It's been editorialized. It has been changed by people trying to shape society. It has been redacted. Sometimes I get snotty. And I'll write them back and say, redacted? My, that's a big word for you. What does that mean? It means it's been chopped up and made into pieces that people can use for whatever they want. And what I've discovered is that the people that don't like that and believe that the Bible really isn't the Word of God are the people that don't like what it says because it orders them to change something they don't want to change. And so if you don't want to change, what are you going to do? You're going to deny the authority of the thing telling you to change. You get that all the time. So, let's go in the other direction for just a minute. There's all kinds of excuses why we don't want to read it. But why should we? Why should I read my Bible? Well, the first reason why you should read it is, number one, the Bible is going to make you smarter. It is. Go back to verse 98. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Yeah, the Bible will make you smarter. How many books do you have that are going to make you smarter? Well, it certainly isn't the Harlequin romances. I don't know, any of you guys remember the Harlequin romance books? Those were big back when I was, you know, like that tall. But are they going to make you smarter? What book can do that? How many of you want to be smarter? Well, good. A whole, like, you know, that's a whole bunch of you. Good. Read your Bible. It'll make you smarter. It'll make you better at God's wisdom. It'll make you better at history. Yes, the Bible has accurate history. It'll make you smarter in God's prophecies so that you know what's going to happen. It'll make you better informed on how to handle everyday circumstances. Folks, if you read your Bible, I guarantee you, you'll be a genius by Friday. Oh, he can't make that kind of promise. He can't make that kind of promise. Oh, yeah, but you got to read the whole thing by Friday. Okay? You can't do that? Well, little bits and pieces. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. In other words, I'm smarter than my teachers. Why? Because of God's law. God's word has made me smarter. And then verse 100, I understand more than the aged. In other words, I've got wisdom beyond my years. Because I have read what your word says. And I understand what it says. Here's another reason. And I've already hinted at it a couple minutes ago. Why should I read my Bible? Because the Bible makes me a better person. The Bible will make you a better person. According to Romans 12:2, how does it do it? The Word gets in here, and it renews my mind. It gives me a renewed mind if I read the Word of God. Now, of course, there may be those of you who already have reached today the lofty level of perfection and wisdom that causes even the angels of heaven to bend down their ears to hear every word that proceedeth from thy mouth. For those of you that have attained this lofty goal, you may totally disregard this particular point because you don't need to get better because you're perfect already. How many of you are perfect already except for all the wives here who are already perfect? Yeah, I know it. I want to have dinner. The Bible will make you a better person, but it will also make you more successful. The Bible can make you more successful. That's what God promised Joshua. Way back in Joshua 1:8, he said, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, then you will be prosperous and successful. Yeah, the Bible can make you more prosperous. It can make you more successful. And no, I am not preaching health and wealth and prosperity gospel here. I'm just taking the word at its simplest meaning from its simple text. It's an obvious and simple teaching. You read the Bible, God is going to prosper you for it. I could be more prosperous. I could be more successful. How about you? I think all of us could. The shortest path to success, folks, comes through the pages of your Bible. Now, I know you're thinking, what do you mean shortest? My Bible has 1,000 pages in it. Is that a lot to read? Is it? What do you think? How many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Alexander Scourby or Scourby? He's the guy on the Bible Reading Fellowship on the radio. You ever hear that guy who does nothing but read the Bible? He's got this wonderful voice. I mean, resonant and powerful sounding voice. Alexander Scourby. I looked up his entire series of Family Bible Fellowship readings. And if you get the entire set of CDs, how long do you think it takes to get through them? Put them in your CD player. In 82 hours, you'll have finished the entire Bible. 82 hours? I thought it would take years to read. Yeah, well, the way we read it, yeah. 82 hours. That's what the whole CD set is. 82 hours. We'll talk about that more. Next, reading the Bible will keep you from doing stupid stuff. Psalm 119:104 says, I know I said the word stupid again, didn't I? That's the third time I've said it this morning. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. 104, I hate the wrong path. I don't want to do stupid stuff. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know that's not verse 104, but yeah, it's all there. Trust me. The more I read God's word, the easier it is to say no to things that I know are hurtful to me. And did you know that sin is hurtful? May not feel it immediately, but sin will eventually hurt you. Like the old saying goes, if you mess with the bull, you get the horns. Don't play with fire, or you might get burned. Sin may be fun, as Moses says, for a season, but what happens in the end? The more I read God's word, the easier it is to say no to stuff that's hurtful. And lastly, reading the Bible is good because it will help everyone around me. How does that work? Well, let me ask you this. If I read my Bible, and it makes me more moral in my thinking, and it makes me a better person, therefore a better man, it'll also make me a better what? Husband, father, grandfather, uncle, all those things. It'll make me better at those. And if it makes me better at those things, what's it going to do to the people around me? That's going to affect them too. The goodness that comes out in my life because of God's word taking root in me is going to touch other people. Right? If the word lives in me, it can't help it but work its way out through the tips of my fingers and my feet. I'll go where it wants me to go, and I'll do the things that it wants me to do. When mom reads the Bible, she becomes a better mom or grandmom. Everybody around her is lifted up because she is living in a biblical way. In closing, I want to share with you a quote from one of my professors in Bible school, a man by the name of Dr. Leon Hinson. Speaking to a class full of budding theologians, he says this, "Your Bible, read it until you can read no longer. And then you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death, never again to read the Word of God, you will open them to the Word of God in the flesh." He, being the same Jesus of the Bible whom you have known for so long, standing before you to welcome you into His eternal home. Read it until you can read no more. Let's pray. Lord, we so look forward to that day that we will be welcomed into the loving arms of our Savior Jesus. But Father, until that day comes, we've got a life that we need to live here. Sometimes that life prickles with thorns. Sometimes it hurts. So God, we pray that you'd help us as your people to live according to your word. Lord, cause us to love your word the way you want us to love it. And then, dear God, burden us once again in the importance of ingesting your word and understanding your word. And then, Father, we pray you'd help us, as the psalmist said, Lord, lead me in the right way. Keep us from doing the sinful and wrong thing. But instead, Father, remake us in our mind by the power of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray.